Romans 2:1. Every man of you who passes judgment is without excuse. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Romans 2:1. Every man of you who passes judgment is without excuse. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Romans 2:1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of the Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. You will see that verse on the screen tonight. You will see it in last Sunday's bulletin, in case you have one. You'll see Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And tonight our verse is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. We are here tonight to study God's Word, which is one of the most wonderful privileges that you and I have. It's the opportunity which we have to focus our attention upon the eternal, magnificent, wonderful Word of our Heavenly Father. We're here because God has allowed us the privilege of being here to open our minds and hearts for the wonderful study of this magnificent verse this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful opportunity which is ours tonight to be here. We're privileged individuals. We're blessed individuals. We're the recipients of your grace so magnificently poured out upon each one of us every single day. And we bow to express tonight our deep thanks for the fact that you love us and care for us. You provide for us. And you have a magnificent plan for our lives from this moment on. And we thank you for it. We ask that you'll bless us in these moments of study now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll look, please, at Ephesians 1:11, it says, in whom we were chosen as his inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. I need to begin by telling you This is a magnificent verse indeed. I look at it with you again. In whom we were chosen as his inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. What I would like for you to do is to perhaps even write down some words. The words that I would like for you to emphasize in your own thinking tonight, first of all, is the word that you see in this Ephesians 1:11, where it says, in whom you were chosen as his inheritance. I pause with you for a few moments and ask you, if you will please, to look at that word, inheritance. When I check the word out, I discovered that this particular word is a noun. And it means a thing that is inherited. He came into a comfortable inheritance is one way that you could explain that. There are various synonyms for the word inheritance, like legacy, bequest, endowment, birthright, estate, heritage, benefaction, provision. All of these words are beautiful words, and they describe the word inheritance. Now I want to ask you, if you will, please, to look at this expression. It's the word heirship. Heirship. H-E-I-R-S-H-I-P. What's the definition for the word heirship? It's been described, of course, it's a noun, and it is described in this fashion. A person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. A person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on that person's death. There are synonyms that describe that: successor, next in line, heir apparent. It's described as a person inheriting and continuing the legacy of a predecessor. They saw themselves as the true heirs of their enlightenment. As I've studied this verse of Scripture, I've been able to see that we need to see the words together, understanding that the word inheritance and heirship have similar meanings, of course. When I looked at this magnificent verse of Scripture, I had to come to the conclusion and ask the question, what's the qualification for joint inheritance? What is the qualification for joint inheritance? What I've discovered is that there is a passage of Scripture in Romans 8:17 that says, "And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God on the one hand, and joint heirs of Christ on the other hand." Many years ago, I learned in the study of the Greek language that when you have the little word men, M-E-N, and then on down in that sentence you have day, D-E, it means to say on the one hand something, and then on the other hand something. That's what you have right here. I'm going to point it out to you so that you can see it from where you're sitting. Please look at this. It says, "And if children," and that's the word technon, and then it says, "also heirs," and then you have the same word used again, heirs of God. And you see that little word right there, M-E-N. And so we have to translate it then, "and if children, also heirs," heirs of God on the one hand, and then, "and joint heirs of Christ," day, on the other hand. Are you following? Are you able to see that? Beautiful. This is telling us that you and I, as born again individuals, we're children of God, we're heirs of God on the one hand, and we're joint heirs of Christ on the other hand. Beautiful. Then it goes on to say, "if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, some of you heard this at the beginning, and I want to now refer to it. Next Sunday morning at the first service, we're going to ask the question, why does God allow us to continue to live after we're born into his family? And I want you to know that I've thought about this, and I will deal with that subject next Sunday, but I have to give you a little preliminary statement. The hot water heater is not going to go out in heaven. The power steering will not go out in heaven. You won't need to call the plumber in heaven. The ice maker will continue to work in heaven, if there needs to be one. All I'm trying to do is to let you see that the reason why God allows us to have our burdens and trials and tests and difficulties here is because we're not going to be able to have those kind of things to deal with which to deal in heaven. We're going to deal with that Sunday. I want you to be able to see with me how fantastic it is that God is allowing us to face some heartaches and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests while we're here. Now, if you'll notice, it says, if children, and we are, if it is true, also heirs, that beautiful Greek word, kleronomo, or kleronomoi, and then it's used again, kleronomoi, and then it says, of God, on the one hand. And then it goes on to say, joint heirs with Christ on the other hand. When I look at this verse of Scripture, I want you to see it again. Notice, if you will, please. It says, in whom we were chosen, aorist, passive, indicative verb, kleroo, kleroo, kleroo. Why do I do this, preacher? Why do you say things like this? Why do you emphasize a particular Greek word and what the meaning is? Because I want you to see how powerful it is. The Apostle Paul, writing to these believers, is saying, in whom you were chosen as his inheritance. And notice, if you will, please, at a point of time in history is the aorist tense. The passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. You and I can be happy tonight because of the fact that we know, having been born into God's kingdom, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I say this tonight, the more meaningful it will become to all of us when I say heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But I need to tell you, the rest of the sentence says, who works all things according to the counsel of his very own will. Now, why is it that I'm facing a brother who is on his way out of this life? I realize that he's not too many years older than I am. But I'm aware of the fact that he is a born-again believer. He's been a leader in a Presbyterian church. He is ready for this point of time of departure. It's going to be a great blessing, even though we will miss him here. In whom you were chosen as his inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his wonderful plan, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. What I know about this congregation is not only do you listen well, but you want to put these things together in your mind and sometimes on paper. Let's look for a few moments tonight at the qualifications for this joint inheritance. I've already used the word kleros. I want to define it for you now. It is the word that is used here. It means an assigned portion. It's emphasizing possessions passed down to others at the time of death. Let's look at those words again, describing that one word, kleros, an assigned portion. Possessions passed down to others at the time of death. Words that describe that are birthright, bequeathal, endowment, estate, benefaction, and the word heirship. The Scripture says in Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father, having made you fit for the part of the lot. Now, let me get into these words and let you see how beautiful this is. In other words, because of the fact that you and I have been born into God's kingdom, our names have been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is our eternal home. We're only one breath away from our eternal inheritance. We're only one heartbeat away. And so the Lord is telling us here that because of our acceptance of His plan for us, we've been made fit, qualified, to be the recipient of the part of the lot, part of the inheritance, the assigned portion of the saints, believers in union, in light, which is in the sphere of light. Now that's a little introduction. Point one. God assigned His Son to be the heir. God assigned His Son to be the heir. So the Scripture describes Him as the one who has been the recipient from the Father, all things. Now I'm going to ask you tonight, if you will please, to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I've marked it so I can get there fast, but you turn, if you will please, to the book of Hebrews. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, which says, "In these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." Now, I don't want you to miss this, so I'm going to give you time to find it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. When you look back at verse 1, it says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways," then it says in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, "in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things." Now, if you'll notice my point one here, you will see that I'm trying to emphasize the fact that God assigned His Son to be the heir. He is described as the heir of all things in Hebrews 1, 2. Now glance over to verse 8. Let me read. You follow. "But of the Son," He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom." Verse 9. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." Verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Verse 11. "They will perish, but thou remainest, and they all will become old as a garment. And as a mantle, thou wilt roll them up. As a garment, they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet'?" A lump comes into my throat as I read these words. I want you to be able to see that Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, there came a point of time when Deity 2 left heaven's glory and came down to this earth as the God-man. We'll look at this more emphatically next Sunday. But God the Son came as the God-man, God in the flesh, God incarnate, the incarnation. Jesus Christ, the God-man, all God, all man. Why did He come here? He came for the purpose of going to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. And I want you to know He did that There's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and Jesus Christ in the resurrected body ascending. And the Bible says that the Father said to him, "Sit thou at my right hand." Sit thou in resurrected humanity. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Most of us have been down this road so many times, we're aware of the fact that at that point of time, Deity 1 was totally satisfied with Deity 2 and everything he had done up to this particular point of time. And that's the reason why we have the word propitiation, which means satisfaction. God was satisfied, totally satisfied with what Jesus Christ had done. I see it beautifully when I look at this point one. God assigned his son to be the heir. He's described as the heir of all things in Hebrews 1:2 and Hebrews 1:8-13, which I've read. Number two, this heirship is based on sonship, where Jesus is called the Son of God. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever realized that Jesus Christ, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, all having the same attributes, the same characteristics, are you aware of the fact that we have Deity 2, who came to the earth as the God-man, called the Son of God? This heirship is based on sonship, where Jesus is called the Son of God. Will you go with me to John chapter 1? Let's look at it for a moment. It's easy to find. John chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. Most of you have memorized this passage, but let's look at it and see what it says. John chapter 1, verse 12. I'm giving you time to turn and look at this magnificent verse of Scripture. What does it say? John 1, 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Now, I'm aware of the fact that you probably have already memorized that verse, but it's good for you to take your eyeballs and focus down upon these words. Look at them again. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Would you now turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 and Galatians 3:26, and we'll not look at those in detail tonight, but I want you to be able to see that the title of Jesus is Son of God. When we believe, we become sons of God. Now, I cannot say that too slowly because I want you to see how powerful this is. When you and I accepted Christ as Savior, we became sons of God. That means, number three, that we are the recipients of that inheritance, that heirship. The inheritance or heirship is based on the death of another. We inherit on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses we memorize, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sins, Christ died for us." We go to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and we see how much he emphasizes the death and the burial and the resurrection. All, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, where it says, "Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose again on the third day." When someone dies, they make certain people to be the recipients of their estate. Tonight, when I always enjoy my little ones coming to see me before the service, and so I held up the word inheritance, and I said, "Define this for me." And you know what? Moses and Abby were able to do that. They were a little kind of perturbed when I put the airship up there because they probably were not that familiar with it, but they may be. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave on the third day. When someone dies, they make certain people to be the recipients of their estate. We inherit on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We inherit on the basis of the death of Jesus. I pause for a moment because I realize that you've heard this many times, but I need to repeat it tonight. When you go back to the book of Genesis and you find our Heavenly Father giving out the information of all these things that you're seeing here in the garden, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to partake. What was the sin that was committed there? It was the sin of disobedience. But what did God say? God said to Adam and Eve, if you partake dying, you shall die. And I'm going slowly because I want you to see the meaning. What did God mean when God said, if you disobey me, dying, you shall die? What he was saying was, first of all, you're going to die spiritually, which he did because he disobeyed. And then eventually, down the way, maybe 900 years later, you will die physically. Now, you can discuss that time element all you want to, but I'm trying to emphasize dying, you shall die. Dying spiritually, then eventually you will die physically. Listen to me carefully. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you remember he was very much alive when he said, Tetelestai, Tetelestai. It is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. It is finished. About what was he speaking? A spiritual problem had been solved. Also, we're aware of the fact that a little bit later, the Scripture says that Jesus ek pneuma and didn't in pneuma. He breathed out and didn't breathe in, which was an emphasis upon the fact that there came a point of time when he left the body physically. Number four, to inherit, to be an heir, you have to be in that particular family. To be an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, you must be in that family. The way to get into that family is to have His life imputed to us. That's the reason why when you go to Titus 3:7, it says, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs. We have to have the life of God imputed, and we have to be in His family in order to be an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, therefore salvation is the qualification for joint inheritance. This is very simple, yet very profound. Salvation is the qualification for joint heirship. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Look at number six, heirship, inheritance. Related to the biblical concept of God's eternal purpose. I'm glad I can tell you that you're here tonight because God wants you to be here. And I'm here because God wants me to be here. And I'm here because, and you're here because, God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. We don't understand all the details. I do not understand in relationship to my brother the days that have come out ahead. I don't understand all these things. I don't need to. My trust and my confidence and your trust and your confidence is in the one who has that eternal purpose. Heirship, inheritance, is related to the biblical concept of what we call the eternal plan of God or the eternal purpose of God. Since we share the destiny of Jesus, our wonderful, blessed Savior. That's the reason why I can move this again and let you take a look at what this says. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom we were chosen as His inheritance. Can you see how wonderful that is? It doesn't matter all the problems and difficulties that we've had. When we think about this, I promise you, your spirit will be elevated. Your heart will just be rejoicing. In whom we were chosen as His inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose, eternal plan of God, who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Oh, I can't tell you how much fun I'm having. I'm trying to. Number 7 again. Heirship is related. Oh, I didn't give that. I've got to go back here. I've got to show you where I was. I looked at 5 and 6, 4. I looked at all these. I've already given those to you. Let's go back and look at this. Number 6 again. Heirship, inheritance, related to the eternal purpose of God. Since you and I share the destiny of Jesus Christ, are you aware of the fact that we share the destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what we find in our verse here. Number 7. Heirship is related to the subject of election. We could go into a long discussion there. We won't do it. But when you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15, it emphasizes that we are joint heirs, and as joint heirs, we share in the predesigned plan of God for us. Number 8, inheritance emphasizes eternal security. Now, I've given myself a message here that says, read. But I'm just going to ask you, if you will, please, to write 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5 down. I want to hasten on to point 9. Heirship is provided on the basis of God's grace. The Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Could I tell you how wonderful that verse is because of various aspects in relationship to it? But if you look carefully in the original language, you will discover that there is a perfect tense verb there which says, for by grace you've been saved in the past, with the result that that salvation has been consummated in the past, and you continue to be saved by His grace day after day after day until that day when you leave this life and you're in His presence forever. A beautiful, perfect tense verb in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Heirship is related to election, of course. Number 8, inheritance emphasizes eternal security. Number 9, again, heirship is provided on the basis of grace. And the last point, this is so magnificent. Number 10. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance. Now, think with me about this as we close tonight. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance. Here you are, having been born into God's kingdom. You've seen this circle many, many times, but I want you to see it again tonight. You are body, soul, and spirit, having been born into God's kingdom. How were you the recipient of being born again? You accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You were regenerated. The word regenerated simply means that at that point of time when you believed, God worked the miracle of regeneration. And you became the recipient of imputed righteousness. That's the reason why Jesus said, I in you and you in me. I'm telling you, folks, the more you think about this, the more wonderful it becomes. And the more excited you're going to be. And you're going to be elevated and your spirit's going to be lifted when you're able to comprehend that all of these things that we face in life, the disappointments and all the various aspects of life that are frustrating, those things actually become very insignificant when we're able to look at it from a vertical divine viewpoint. And notice, number 10, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our eternal inheritance. Look, if you will, at Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, down payment of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You should go home happy tonight if you know without a doubt that you're born into God's kingdom, that you're saved by God's grace. There may be someone listening to this voice this evening. No matter where you are, if you're hearing me and you're seeing that you have not made the proper preparation for heaven, you need to do that right now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm so glad that I can tell you that Jesus Christ loves you. God loves you. And Jesus Christ loved you so much that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross and die for your sins. But not only that, He came forth out of that grave, victorious over death and hell and sin in the grave. And He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. And right now, right there where you are, you can believe and accept Him and He will save you. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for the wonderful, magnificent blessings related to the subject of inheritance. We realize tonight that we do not deserve this. We're not worthy of it. We couldn't do anything to receive it except to just accept the gift that's been provided for us, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you so very much. Thank you so very much for the fact that we're your children, based not upon our goodness, not based upon church membership, not based upon anything other than the fact that we've accepted Jesus and He accepted us as our personal Lord and Savior. We thank you tonight for your grace blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.